here that I'm biblical. And so I told her, and she's like, do you remember the first time that I took you to a Protestant church? And I remember it was in this town that I went to school. I'd grown up in a Catholic environment. And for the first time, my mom took me to the only Protestant church in town, a Presbyterian church. And there, there's this grandma that became very important in my life as a little kid. And my mom was sitting with her. She had just met her. And I was sitting, I guess, with the kids. And then it came time for Sunday school. And Hermana Eva, Sister Eva, said to my mom, does your boy want to go to Sunday school? And she said, I don't know. Let's go ask him. So she came and asked me, do you want to go to this thing? And I wasn't sure what it was, but it sounded like a good idea. So I went. And my mom tells me, do you know that you came back and all the way on the walk to back to our house, all you could talk about was Moses and how they put him in the river and how he was found and all of these details. You see, my oldest brother had instilled in me a great love for learning. So I paid a lot of attention. And partly also the story seemed to be so new because I had never heard it before. And so I came home all excited and I told my oldest brother, I walked into this little room there where he was and I'm like, guess what? And I started telling him with all excitement, all these things I learned about Moses and what they did and what happened and how God saved him. And my brother, who at the time was not very fond of the idea that mom had left the Catholic Church, he's like, ah, oh, get out of here. I'm not interested in all these things. They have brainwashed you. These things are not even truths. And so that, I guess, kind of put a little water on the fire. But it is one of my favorite stories. So if you have your Bibles, make sure that you have them available there to Exodus chapter 1. We're going to read verses 15 to all the way to chapter 2, verse 10. So a few verses there, we're going to make reference to this. So Father, I pray that you would speak to us by the power of your word. I pray that those here and those joining us online today or sometime in the future, that your word will find a resting place in their heart. Be magnified, be blessed. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. So, back in the late 80s, a brand new animated movie company started making this movie that they published called The Prince of Egypt. And The Prince of Egypt retells the story, not quite according to scripture, but enough of the details are there that it couldn't be any other story. Prince of Egypt is the life of Moses. I think the company was called DreamWorks. And so the soundtrack of that movie is spectacular. If you've never seen it and you can't find it, you can buy it, but you can't find it on Spotify and some of these other platforms. But it's a really amazing soundtrack. My kids know the songs, they know the dialogues, they could, you know, sit there and retell you the whole story. And so many times we will sit down and watch this. Listen to some of the lyrics of the song, one of the songs. And this is, again, this is a mother singing to a song, and I think one of the parts as well is sung by the sister, but it says, my son, I have nothing I can give, but this chance that you may live, I pray we'll meet again. Hush now, my baby. Be still, love, don't cry. Sleep as you rock by the stream. Sleep and remember my last lullaby, so I'll be with you when you dream. River, oh river, flow gently for me. Such precious cargo you bear. Do you know somewhere he can live free? River, deliver him there. Brother, you're safe now, and safe may you stay, for I have prayer just for you. Grow, baby brother, come back someday. Come and deliver us too. Deliver us, send the shepherd to shepherd us, and deliver us to the promised land. Deliver us to the promised land. If you listen, and I encourage you, find the soundtrack and listen to the song, and the music is so emotive. I can imagine a mother putting her baby in a little basket on one of the world's greatest rivers and letting it go. Would you do that? only hoping, only in faith that somehow God could spare his life. What was going through her mind? What did her heart feel? What were the emotions that she was wrestling with? We somehow sometimes get this idea that they were all godly people and God had told them all the details of the plan. And so it's like, okay, I'm just going to put you here. I know that in a few minutes, you know, you'll be back and I'll nurse you and I'll take care of you. And then, you know, you're going to go live in Pharaoh's palace. We don't know that. Most likely she had no idea what was to be the outcome. And so we begin in chapter 1, verse 15. So the people of Israel, the Hebrews, have been in Egypt for a very long time. Probably nearing four centuries, almost 400 years. Maybe less than that because Moses was 80 when he led them. So, you know, subtract 80 from 130, and I think we get to about 350 years. So a long time. And God had promised to Abraham this land that we know that as the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. But then Abraham dies and all he owns is a burial plot. And then the people go off to Egypt, and they're there. And then a Pharaoh comes to power that doesn't remember anything that Joseph has done for them. And things start going bad. But you will read in at the end of Genesis that prophetically, Joseph says to the leaders of his people, listen, a day will come when the Lord will send a deliverer. And when that happens, you make sure you take my bones with you because I too want to go to the promised land. And in fact, they ended up doing that. But you see that this Pharaoh is bent on making the life of the Hebrews difficult. And so we read, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God more than Pharaoh and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? I love this. The midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. So God was kind to the midwives and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families or households of their own. Isn't that amazing that the most powerful person around threatens this? It's not just two midwives. They were probably kind of like the leaders of all the midwives. Because, by this time, the Israelites are probably numbering close to 2 million people. So they're going to need a couple more than just two midwives. But he says, you know, if there's a boy, just kill them. Of course, as you read this, you will remember what happens when Jesus is born, right? Kill all the boys, two and under. So that same sort of story is happening here. And he threatens them, I'm sure, but they fear God more than they fear Pharaoh. And so they let the boys live. And when Pharaoh hears of this, he, of course, calls them and takes them to account. And they said, you know, by the time we get that they're born, what are we going to do? And kind of like a little dig, you know, our women are strong, not like your women. They know how to do this. Of course, God is with them. But I want you to understand that the bravery of the women. I think that if Pharaoh was prepared to kill newborn babies, he'd have no issues killing grown people. Right? But they made this brave decision that they would let the boys live. And so they lived. And they kept growing and growing and growing in numbers. Of course, then when the midwives didn't do what he asked them to do, then Pharaoh says in verse 22, then Pharaoh gave these orders to all his people, like anybody. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let the girls live. Can you imagine that? How cruel is that? You know that in the mid-90s, there was a genocide in Rwanda, country in Central East Africa, where because the tribes hated each other so much, that the tribe that was doing all the killing, the Hutus were killing the Tutsis, that when it came to the children, they figured it wasn't worth shooting them. It wasn't worth hacking them with machetes. They just threw them in bodies of water. How can a person actually do that? A baby, like, that's horrible. But this is what Pharaoh is asking them to do to an entire group of people. But listen to this story. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, I mean, what mother has ever seen a child born and say, wow, this is not a fine child, especially if it's their own? Like, they're all fine, so, you know, I think we get the picture that Yochebed, that's her name, doesn't get mentioned here, gets mentioned elsewhere, that she's a normal woman. Oh, look, we have a baby boy. Oh, he's so cute. Right? Sometimes people are like, oh, look at our baby, he's so cute. And you look at the picture like, I don't see that. I know you have commented on the pictures of the grandbabies, and they are cute. I agree. I mean, you are right when you say they're cute. But that's not always the case. No, I'm just kidding. But she's like, wow, look at this fine boy. And she hid him for 3 months. Can you imagine? I mean, we just had a few days with the 4-year-old and 7-month-old twins. Sometimes they like to cry. And sometimes they cry very loud. Sometimes their cry is kind of like, you know, your ears hurt. And, you know, like with twins, you think they'd be in sync. They'd cry at the same time. But no, one cries, and then the other one cries. And then the other one does it again. How did Yochebed keep this baby from crying and being discovered for 3 months? 3 months. We just had like 3 days with the kids, and there was a lot of crying. Not gnashing of teeth, but he was almost getting there. And this woman hides him for 3 months, but then at some point, it says, but when she could not hide him any longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds among the banks of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Again, please help me understand. How does a mother do that? I see a few moms here. Would you do that? Under what conditions would you do that? Probably if it's the only chance they have to live. Because fathers, we do crazy things with our kids. Just Google that on YouTube and you'll see all the crazy things parents, dads do with their kids. Throw them up in the air, put them here, put them there. I mean, all kinds of things. Moms don't generally endanger their kids' lives, just, you know, kind of like for the fun of it. But she puts a 3-month-old baby in a basket in the river. Like, who would do that? I'm guessing that, you know, if Pharaoh's soldiers came and said, did you have a baby boy? She could, you know, in good conscience say, yes, I threw him in the river. But I don't think that's why she didn't. That's a very daring, brave act for a mom to do, for any parent to do. And we don't read in scripture that she was told by an angel, you know, put Moses in a basket and God will look after him. We don't hear that God appeared to her in the middle of the night and said, Yochebed, it's fine. Just put the baby in there. I will look after him. You'll get him back in a little bit. Nothing. She did this trusting that somehow, some way, God Almighty would intervene. And she had no idea when she would see her boy or if she would see him again. Then we get this idea that somehow these people are like amazing heroes of the faith. We don't have anything that tells us that that's the case. This is just an ordinary woman that somehow has just enough faith to put her baby in a dangerous situation with the hope that something good would come out of it. Let's not forget that. Let's look at this is Yochebed. This is the wife the mom of Moses. But then this is even more puzzling. Listen to this, verses 5 and 6. As the little basket is moving down the river, then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the river bank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slaves to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. I mean, who does not like a baby? You remember all those Ice Age parts where that whoever it is, that annoying character, has the babies? Because, you know, of course, it's the chick magnets, he says. She saw there's a baby. He was crying. And now, these are very important words, friends. And she felt sorry for him. But more than that, she also realized that this was a Hebrew baby. One of those babies her father was trying to kill. Don't forget that. We think it's kind of cool. She takes the baby. Her dad is trying to kill this baby. What plan does she have? Why does she have compassion? I think it's God already at work in this story. Just continuing to work. But she takes the baby, and somehow her heart is moved, and she wants to save the one of the babies that her father is trying to kill. And this is amazing. Verse 7. We don't know how old Miriam was. We don't know how old Aaron was, but they were both older than Moses. But she's watching. She's watching, maybe through the reeds, maybe in the water, maybe from somewhere high that she can see. And it says here, then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Can you imagine Miriam coming? "Mom, Mom, you won't believe what happened. What happened, sweetie? Did he die? Did he get eaten by a crocodile? Did it flip over? Did it get hit by a boat or an oar as they were going through?" She's like, "Mom, Mom, Mom, this lady found him. I don't know who she is, but she looks rich. She looked like she's well off. Mom, Mom." And she opened the basket, and she noticed that it was a boy crying, and she knows that he's a Hebrew, but she took him and saved him anyway. And guess what? I asked her if she wanted a Hebrew woman to nurse him, then to kind of be the nanny. And Mom, she said yes. Put yourself in Jochebed's place. What would your reaction have been? "Oh no, I was just trying to get rid of him. I can't believe he's back. Why would God do this to me? I already said goodbye to him, and now he's back." I think that she jumped. I think that she danced. I think that she probably cried, that she couldn't say anything for a while, as she just probably ran around thanking the Lord and her heart beating fast, thinking, "Wow, I can't believe this is happening." Of course she's going to agree, right? She's not going to say, "Oh no, I don't want him. 3 months was plenty. I need to get back to my own life now." She doesn't say that. She takes him. So, need to remember this. What a surprising outcome. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for..." This is not... She's talking to the mom. She doesn't know it's the mom. "And nurse him for me, and I will pay you." Now, what a great deal. She's going to get paid to raise her own child. Isn't that cool? I mean, when, you know, because of Christian's German citizenship, when the kids were born in Germany, maybe it's still the case, there was this benefit that she would get paid just because she had kids. This is what's happening here. She's getting paid to raise her own child. What a great outcome, isn't it? So the woman, that is Jochebed, took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older and he was weaned, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Had you ever noticed that it wasn't Moses' parents that named him Moses? It was Pharaoh's daughter who named him Moses. And there's a little bit of a debate here whether the name is of Egyptian origin or perhaps more Hebrew origin. But she says, I'll name him Moses, saying I drew him out of the water. Some people think that the name actually also means deliverer, to be delivered from something or to deliver something. And so, again, you know, Jochebed is now taking her own child. She nurses him. She cares for him. Do you think that each one of those moments was special to her, knowing that someday she was going to have to give him back to Pharaoh's daughter? Again, we're having these conversations over the weekend and how difficult it is, because when we bring our children, we dedicate them to the Lord, and what do we say? Lord, this child is yours more than mine. But then when their life turns out a little different than we expected, or when God calls them to do certain things that we're not really happy about, it's so hard. It's so hard. Friends of ours, the daughter's going off to Waiwam in Hawaii, and then they're going to do an outreach. And our friend is quite concerned that she might meet some person from some other part of the world and marry him. I really can't say much about that, because I did kind of the same thing to my mom and to my in-laws that Kirsten and I met here, and we stayed here. But I said to my friends, but you know, when she was a child, you dedicated her to the Lord, and you said, God, this is an act acknowledging between us as husband and wife, with our family and with our congregation, that this child belongs to you, for you to do with this child what you want. We will trust you with this child. And now Moses' mom is in the same situation where she has to give him back. What do you think was harder for Jochebed? Putting him in the river as a helpless 3-month-old baby, or giving him back as an older child to go live in the worst enemy God's people had, to go live with them in their household? Do you think that God, that Jochebed, every moment she had with Moses, she instructed him in the ways of the Lord and in the Ten Commandments and everything that they knew up to that time? Do you think that she invested in his life so much? You know, I think that we forget when we have younger children that someday we also send our children off to the world to go to school, to go to work, to travel, to all of these things. And I don't know about you, but that can be a very freaky moment in the life of a parent. I think that we should be like Jochebed and just embrace all the moments we have with our children and prepare them for whatever life has for them in the future, whatever plans God has for them. So the surprising outcome is, of course, that she gets her baby back. She gets paid to raise her own son. And then the baby has to go back. She had to give him. She couldn't like run away. She couldn't say, actually, you know, he's my son, so I don't want to give him back to you. Sometimes, friends, the hardest thing is to trust God with our children. It really is. Because we want to protect them. We don't want them to suffer. We don't want them to have pain in their lives and all the nastiness of all the things that don't work right. We'd like to protect them, but we can't. So if you've had children, you know what that's been like. If you have children right now that are young, teenagers going back to school or entering, you know, the young adulthood years, it's complicated. It's hard. If you don't have children and hope to have children someday, pray even now that God will give you that grace and strength. So the surprising outcome is not only in that he comes back to her, that she has to give him back, but of course, 80 years later or so, Moses becomes the one person God chooses to deliver his people out of bondage. To take the people of Israel towards their promised land that had been promised to them hundreds of years before. That's the surprising outcome. That the person that grew up in Pharaoh's house as a son of Pharaoh's daughter, a grandson of Pharaoh, become the one that liberates God's people. I don't think Moses' parents knew that. I don't think that Pharaoh's daughter had any idea that that's what was going to happen. But God always has plans, even if he doesn't reveal them to us all at once. He has a plan, and we can trust him. Just like Jochebed entrusted her son to the river and then to Pharaoh's daughter, we can trust him with our lives, with our health, with our loved ones, with our children, with our jobs, with our health, with everything. God is trustworthy. And his promises, in this case, the promise he made to Abraham hundreds of years ago, will come to pass. So let me mention, four things quickly here that we can learn and that we can then, through this, make a big difference. Embrace the small acts. The midwives were just letting the babies live. They just couldn't find it in their heart to not fear God enough and to fear Pharaoh instead. But they did their little part of letting the babies live. And Moses' mom of trusting that little guy to the river, then taking him back and giving him back. A lot of us sometimes are waiting for big opportunities to make things that will splash in the newspapers and will go viral on social media about the things we do to help someone. Most of us will not have those opportunities, but all of us will have a lot of small opportunities to act in a way that honors God, and we should embrace those opportunities. It may just be as simple as, I'll look after your kids while you go to your doctor's appointment. Or, hey, I'm picking up my kids from school. I can pick up one more. Or, I don't have a whole lot, but I can buy you a meal. Or, listen, I'm not an expert, but I can be a shoulder for you to cry on. Or, hey, can I pray for you? There are many small acts waiting to be done, and lots of people pass them by because they're waiting for something big. So let's embrace a small act. Secondly, let's dare to trust God with your treasures. And often in church, when we talk about treasure, we're talking about money. And yes, we should trust God with money, but let's trust God with that which is dearest to us, whether that's our children, our spouse, our siblings, our parents. Can we trust them? Can we trust him? Not knowing the outcome, because he doesn't always tell us the outcome. I can only imagine the emotions that Jochebed went through. But we trust him. Number three. We can make a big difference by doing our part. God will do his part. Jochebed's responsibility was to put that baby in the water and then to give him back again. And the midwives to not kill the baby boys. And unbeknownst to her, Pharaoh's daughter, to take that baby and raise him as her own son. God is not asking us to do the impossible. He'll look after that. We need to do the possible. He will do the impossible. Don't ever look at something and say, that is such a big task. What difference is this going to make? Yeah, in our own effort, it's not going to make a big difference. But when we do our part and God does his part, there's amazing things that can happen. Whole nations can be delivered. And lastly, faith plus small daring acts can have great outcomes. I don't think that Jochebed, I don't think that the husband, Moses' dad, I don't think that Pharaoh's daughter, I don't think that Pharaoh, I don't think any of them had any idea that Moses would someday come back and say, let my people go. They just thought, we're just doing a small little thing. But when there's faith involved, I am sure that your heaven put that baby in the water saying, God, I don't know why I'm doing this, but I don't have any other option. They're going to kill him if they find him here. So I'm going to put him here because, you know, you can do something. And if you do something, that's phenomenal. And if he drowns in the river, at least he wasn't killed by the Egyptians. But I'm going to trust you. I'm going to give him back to the Egyptians, even though they're not going to teach him about you. They're not going to teach him to honor you, to love you, to follow your law. But I'm going to trust that in all this short time that I've had with this baby, that somehow something has been formed in his spirit that will not be destroyed by all the wisdom and education of Egypt. As small as that act is, because there's faith in a great God, great outcomes can result. And I don't know what it is that God will bring your way, a small act for you to do, that as you add doing your part and your faith in a great God, great things can result. We never, ever know that. So let's not spend our lives wanting some big thing. And I know some of you here, you're not looking for a great thing. Some of you are already doing a lot of small things in the name of Christ. And I thank you and I honor you for that. And you're a blessing and an inspiration. Thank you for doing that. But let us all do that. We can make a big difference. Do our part. Add some faith. Trust God to do the rest. Isn't it good that it doesn't depend on us? I think that's a good thing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the stories we find today that we read of a whole profession of midwives fearing you more than fearing Pharaoh and letting the baby boys live. Lord, we thank you for a woman and nothing is said of the dad. I don't know where he was, but maybe he was part of the story. It's just not told here. But in any case, thank you for Jehovah who would entrust you to so much. You would have enough faith to put a baby in a river in the hope that somehow you would intervene. Help us to do our part. Help us to have faith in you and know that only you know what great outcomes such small daring acts can have. Help us to do them for your honor and for your glory. And in doing such small things, we can make a big difference. We pray for this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.